Morning. My name is Lachlan, along with my wife Ali and our two little boys. We're part of the Harvey Bay Baptist Church family, where I also work one day a week in young adults ministry. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to be invited to preach anywhere, but extra special for me today to do that in the church that I grew up in. I've got lots of fond memories of church here and going down to kids' church, being taught by Derek and Michelle and others. Friday night youth, running around like a mad thing here, was kind of the highlight of my week as a high-energy teenager. It's also the church where I first learned how to appreciate preaching. I remember when Thomas Hempel was the senior pastor here. He did this big series all the way through Matthew, some of you might remember. I was probably in year 10 or 11 at the time, and it was the first time where, rather than just sitting in sermons and thinking about lunch, I was actually engaged and challenged and encouraged in my growing faith. So I owe a lot of my early years to Gympie Baptist Church, rather. So, yeah, thank you for the good work that you guys are doing here. It's a pleasure to hopefully be giving back in a small way this morning. Please pray with me as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can meet here as Christian brothers and sisters. Please help to quiet our minds and humble our hearts before your word. Please may the words that are said this morning be glorifying to you and for the good of those who hear them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to need some audience participation, and I apologize for what is about to happen. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry. Everybody now. Thanks for playing along, everyone. Something I was never allowed to do here was sing on the music team, so I had to shoot my shot. That was Bobby McFerrin's 1988 hit, Don't Worry, Be Happy. And the next line in the song goes, "In every life, we have some trouble. But when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy." The song acknowledges a truth that we all know, that in life we will have some trouble. Hardships, trials, we will all face it. But his advice, "Don't worry, be happy," it's a catchy song, but pretty shallow life advice, isn't it? The Bible actually speaks a lot about facing trials. And one place where it does that is in the book of James. So we're going to just look at the first five verses of the book of James today. It's a bit of a teaser trailer for you guys. You're going to be doing an in-depth series on James later in the year. We're just going to have a look at the first bit today. So whilst you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, you'll see him say that we should consider it joy when we face trials. And isn't that such a countercultural thing to say? There's so many reasons that our world, our society, our friends would say that it is ludicrous to consider it a joyful thing to be facing trials. But if James is to be believed here, we'll see that this approach to trials and to life is not only possible, but necessary. James 1, 1 to 5. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." The first thing James says to us is that we will face real trials in this life. And that's the first of the four points for today. That our trials are not insignificant. Verse 2 again, "Count or consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Notice he does not say consider it joy if you face trials, but when you face trials. Trials are normal. They are to be expected. They are not freak occurrences. They are part and parcel of regular Christian life. But man, I don't like that. I'm assuming you don't either. Some of us right now will be facing really hard times. You might be dealing with poor health, loneliness, unemployment, family breakdown, or a crisis of faith. And you might be wondering if you'll be able to keep going. James's plea to us, whatever our circumstances, is don't let such times finish us as Christians. In fact, later on in chapter 1, he offers us the prospect not just of scraping through trials, but actually growing as Christians in them. If you flip down to verse 12, we didn't read it, but it says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." There is a beautiful hope held out to us in trials. Through persevering, we will receive wonderful blessings at the end of it all. But sometimes that promise feels far away, doesn't it? A bit of a pipe dream. I mean, joy in trials, can we actually live like that? How can we become someone who perseveres, someone who stands firm in faith and joyfully trusts God now in the suffering present, all the way through to the eternal future? This is what James explains in the opening verses of his letter. In light of life's certain trials, James is giving us some gospel wisdom so that when that time comes for us, our instinct is to be guided by the gospel, not by our worldly focus towards comfort and pleasure. Because we can easily fall into thinking that difficulties and struggles are abnormal and must be avoided, but James's advice here doesn't say anything about how to get out of trials. So what is he saying about difficult times? First, it's not to say that life's trials are insignificant. Bullying, infertility, grief, fading health, these trials are real, they are hard, and denying that is wrong and spiritually disastrous. James himself talks about some of the trials he and the early church were facing. We see in verse 1 that he calls his audience the 12 tribes and the dispersion, or other versions might say the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The 12 tribes is how God's people were described in the Old Testament, and certainly at this point in history, the Jewish people were a scattered nation. James may have been primarily targeting his letter towards the hard-pressed Jewish church of his day, but this letter has been preserved in Scripture for the benefit of the whole church. And we'll soon see very much how that applies to us. Because James clearly doesn't intend this advice just to apply to his reader's immediate situation. Verse 2 again, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." I think James has all manner of trials in mind here. As you read through the rest of the book of James, you get a feel for some of the things they're going through: sickness, grief, poverty. But James deliberately keeps his language general here, and it's great that he does. It's easy when undergoing hardship to think that our particular circumstances are different to everyone else's. And it's easy when in suffering to retreat into survival mode and think that God does not actually mean for us to be joyful now, right? But actually, he does. Whatever kind of trial we are facing, we are called to count it joy. So if you're sitting here and you cannot possibly see how you could find joy in life right now, I want to acknowledge that that is a very real pain. I pray that as we read God's word today, it will bring you hope. James says there is a way that we can be thinking about our circumstances that will bring joy. And we would actually be robbing ourselves of joy if we don't hear what he has to say. We should clarify by what we mean by joy. Biblical joy can be a confusing thing, especially as it's something that can happen in unhappy times. That's because it is dependent on who Jesus is and on God's presence in us as the Holy Spirit. Christian joy is accessible even in the worst of times, and its source can never be taken away from us. One writer says, "Joy is the experience of well-being that springs from the deep-down confidence that God is in perfect control of everything, for my good and his glory." In other words, Christian joy is grounded in God's power and in his unshakable love for us. Our pain is real, our trials are hard, but we're called to have this Christian joy in the middle of it all. Our suffering is not meaningless. And in fact, we're supposed to count it as joy, because as we'll see, our loving Heavenly Father has a purpose, even in our pain. That's our second point. We have a loving, sovereign God. Loving and sovereign is a crucial step in considering it joy when we face trials. The sovereignty of God simply means God is in control of everything. That's something that's echoed throughout Scripture. For example, in Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Did you hear that? All things. That means good and bad, big and small, seen and unseen, all things. Therefore, God must also be in control of the hard trials we must face as Christians. Now, that can be hard to accept. Not only is God aware of my trials, but he's in control of them, or at least allows them. But James will soon tell us why this is actually reassuring as Christians. The world would say that there is no God, and a prominent atheist once said, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." What he's saying is that from an atheistic point of view, your suffering is meaningless. Suffering's bad, has no purpose, therefore avoid it at all costs, is what the world would say. This view tries to capture the sense of brokenness and pain we feel in this world. Suffering feels wrong. Things don't go the way we think they should. And our instinct is to pull away from that. But our experience in life tells us actually that trials aren't always bad or to be avoided. You don't have to work too hard to think of examples where pain can be a good thing and even lead to happiness. Think about exercise. The way you feel towards the end of a long run or a workout or a long walk isn't a great indicator of whether you should get out of bed or not. If your gym career is anything like mine, you normally decide it's not worth it, so you just roll over and go back to sleep. But if you do decide to get up and do push through that, you do that because you know of the benefits on your health. You look forward to staying strong and active. That's a trivial example, of course, and I don't want to trivialize real suffering, but it does help to illustrate the point. If we can use the pain of physical training, surely an all-knowing, loving Heavenly Father could have a worthwhile goal in mind for our trials. When a marathon runner is hurting with only 100 meters to go in a race, they keep going because they can see the finish line. Which brings us to our next point. God has a good goal for our needs. Not only is God in control, Scripture reassures us that in all things he works for his glory and also for our good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Romans says that God has a good purpose in all things for his children. And James applies the same logic to trials in verses 3 to 4. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James tells us that the testing of faith is actually good for us, that trials make our faith complete and whole. I think the challenge is not so much to doubt that God is sovereign. I think most of us would probably agree to that God's in control of all things. But I think the challenge is actually to trust him when his purpose is actually painful for us. It's important that we see God's good goal here. It is not purposeless pain. Our loving, sovereign God can use even these hard times for our good. James's point is straightforward. Trials teach us to persevere, to be steadfast. They put us in situations where it's not easy to keep going, and it requires determination and commitment to push on. end, that we would be mature and complete, not lacking anything, being well-rounded and formed as Christians, growing into the very people we were created and saved to be. Isn't that what we most long for as Christians? Or at least what we should most long for? To become more like Christ, to know him more fully and deeply. And trials are some of the strongest faith growers. When we see James write here that trials test our faith, we can think of testing as a negative thing, as something designed to make us fail. But that's not how this passage and scripture in general actually use that word. The negative version of that word would probably be temptation, like in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus goes into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. I think the difference between testing and temptation is the motivation behind it. If someone is tempting you, they're trying to make you give in, to make you fail. But testing is different. When a jeweler is testing a diamond, he's taking the necessary steps to prove that it's genuine. I assume he tests its strength in some ways, looks at it under a microscope to show that it's the real thing. In the same way, God allows us to be tested so that faith can be shown as genuine. Trials and sufferings should strengthen and deepen our faith. Just like the athlete's body, faith needs to grow. It's like a muscle. As it's worked out, it grows, and it needs the challenge of trials to push against. Trials are an opportunity to cling to God more tightly. We all have further to grow and move forward in our Christian life. But if all we pursue is comfort, we'll never become truly mature in our faith. Whilst this is a humbling lesson, it's also a deeply encouraging one. It assures us that there is a purpose in our trials. They're not wasted experiences, because God is achieving something in us and for us as we persevere through them. Please don't misunderstand me here. None of this means your trials are not hard and they're not painful. We're not supposed to pretend that trials and grief do not hurt us. Of course they hurt. Even Jesus wept when his friend died. Nor is James saying that we should go out looking for trials. We shouldn't be trying to create situations in which we suffer. Suffering and pain in and of themselves are not good things. What James is saying is that what God can accomplish through suffering is good, not the suffering itself. Christian trials are an opportunity to gain the best thing in the world, a faith that is complete and mature, lacking nothing, a deep relationship with God. I have seen God do this own work in my life. A few years ago, I had major struggles with mental health. There were some dark days there where I lost hope that I would ever come through it and that I would ever see the joy of the Lord again. Somehow, the Lord sustained me through it. It was a painful time and not something I would wish upon my worst enemy. And yet, coming out of it, I learned that God hangs on a lot tighter than I hang on to him. I learned that in a really personal way that God is trustworthy. And if that God got me through that with my faith intact, he can get me through anything. And, you know, years later, looking back on that period of my life, I can genuinely give thanks for that, for the lessons that I've learned. That's not something I knew in the middle of it. But the lessons have helped since, when I've faced different tough situations in life. I've also seen how God has used those experiences to help me better support friends and family going through similar trials. God uses various trials in our life. Some trials could be because we have to admit that we've done something wrong. Maybe we've missed a major deadline, something that makes us feel humiliated. Those things can help us to trust God and say, hey, despite my failure, how great that God still loves me and he forgives my sins. Maybe it's the trial of being exposed in some area. God uses that to grow dependency on him. God can use that temporary pain and embarrassment to promote humility. Sometimes it takes our strength failing to learn that we need to trust in God's. And it's natural to ask, what is God doing in this terrible situation, isn't it? And part of the struggle is that we don't always know the answer to that question. But even when God doesn't give us the reason, we can still trust that he has a good goal for us. Knowing that this is God's purpose helps us not to resent God and his trials, but means that we can receive them joyfully because we trust God is working towards a good goal, which is our final point for today. We can be joyful in our trials, but it's still hard. God is willing and able to present us mature in our faith in Christ. This does not diminish the difficulties of some of the trials. In order to keep our love and trust in our Heavenly Father, we're going to need God-given wisdom. We need to pray that when the doubts come, that the winds and the waves don't draw us away from God. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. To trust that God could use even the darkest moments in our lives for good is probably the hardest thing we'll ever have to do as Christians. James acknowledges the difficulty of this, and thankfully, God has promised to give us the wisdom that we need to face these trials. We're not facing these trials alone. We have a good shepherd to lead us. You might be experiencing something that not even the person next to you knows about. You might be walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Your shepherd knows. I know I might be touching on some really hard personal issues here, but before you push back, please hear that our trust is not in our ability to withstand the trial, not on our ability to see off this bout of depression or cancer or relational breakdown. Our trust is in our good shepherd. We can pray that these things be taken away, just as the Apostle Paul did, just as Jesus did. It is natural and right not to want to experience pain and suffering. But to expect to be able to pray away every single piece of suffering or pain in this life is not actually in keeping with what Scripture is teaching here. If God, in his wisdom, decides not to remove pain and suffering for a time, then he asks us to trust him even in that. God may take away our pain in this life, or he may not. But if he does not, we are still called to trust him. Experiencing overwhelming trials, what James actually asks us to pray for here is wisdom. He says, if you lack wisdom, which to me is really comforting to know that when you're experiencing trials and difficulties, we aren't expected to know all the answers, and we aren't expected to know the way forward. We don't know everything, but our all-knowing God does not expect us to. It's natural to ask the why question. If we're hurting, our first prayer may be, why God? I mean, children ask why a lot, don't they? Sometimes as parents, we provide the full answer. Sometimes we give a rough, quick answer. And sometimes we just say, put your blinking seatbelt on and trust me. We won't always get an answer why, but we can trust in the sovereignty of our loving God. And that leads to joy, not because of knowledge, but because of the relational dimension. A trustworthy Father in heaven. We won't have all the answers in this life. God doesn't promise us that. We may have to wait for eternity to see the good that God does in our hardest times. But we can know without a shred of doubt that our good shepherd will lead us home. Because our confidence is in him to sustain us, not in our ability to withstand. And we can know this because Jesus has already proven that he can do this very thing. Hebrews 12, 1-2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is not only the pioneer of our faith, the one who started it, but he's the one who will perfect it and complete it. Jesus doesn't just save us, you know, get the ship back on course and then leave us to sink or swim. He'll complete what he started. For the joy set before him, Jesus was able to face the ultimate trial, the pain and the shame of the cross, and he could do that with joy. He persevered through that trial of the cross for God's glory and for our good. What a trustworthy God we have. Ask him for help. God does not promise us that we will avoid suffering, but he does promise to use trials for our good and to give us the wisdom we need to get through them, and even that we can consider them joy. So let's finish with some practical application. What are some ways we can ask God for wisdom, and what are some steps we can take to face trials with joy? First, when you're in the middle of something, be honest with God and with others. We're not supposed to just don't worry, be happy, slap a smile on your face and move on. That's not what we're supposed to do. Keep an honest conversation going with God. He's a big God. He can handle your anger. He can handle our questions. And I think he'd rather that we're yelling at him than not saying anything at all. Often in prayer, we're asking something from God. That makes sense. Our Father in heaven loves to give us good things. But maybe when asking about these issues, prayer could be as simple as, I don't understand. I don't see it. And I'm tempted to do everything in my power to avoid the pain and suffering. But God, help me to trust you. Maybe you could pray like that. It's good to pray this way. And actually, whether you get clarity or answers or not is actually a bit besides the point, I think, because praying in that way does reorientate our hearts in a trusting way towards God. And what about the communal aspect of suffering? If you're going through something now, maybe you need the help of close friends. This allows you to share struggles and to ask for help to stay aligned in tough times. One of the most common ways God provides us with the wisdom and resources we need is through our Christian brothers and sisters. So if you're in the middle of something today, please find someone trustworthy in the church to talk to after the service. If you don't know who to talk to, I'm sure Russ or one of the elders, or I'm happy to have a chat, come down and have a chat and some prayer. So what if someone comes to you and pours out their heart? That can be pretty intimidating. Qualified to help the person sitting across from you. But if it does happen, just shoot off a quick and just be available to listen. Sit with them, cry with them, grieve with them. You don't need to fix them. However you engage with God in the midst of your trials, I think the main thing is stay engaged and keep talking to God. In the midst of my depression, I found comfort in reading some of the more depressed parts of Scripture, like Lamentations. There's also Psalms for every mood. Scripture is refreshingly raw and honest. Through some of my wife's hardest times, particularly when we lost multiple babies to miscarriage, Ali found it too much to read God's word some days. But she found comfort in worship music and listening to God's word in song. However you stay connected, keep choosing to cling to him. So, in summary, our suffering is not insignificant, but we have a loving Heavenly Father who is sovereign over all these things. Nothing is outside of his control. This is wonderfully comforting news. Though the struggles are real, we can have this joy because we are in a right relationship with God. And he's using those things for good, but it's hard. We need wisdom. We are finite mortal creatures. The answer is not to turn away from God from those experiences, but to turn to him. Let's pray for his help together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to go through pain and suffering for us. We thank you that you love us, God, and even in the middle of life's ups and downs, you are there with us. Please help us to trust you even when we can't see the way forward. And we thank you that your joy is accessible to us, Lord, even in the hardest of times. Please help us to be good and available brothers and sisters. Please help us to reach out to those around us who are going through a hard time and offer them words of encouragement and support. Thank you for this gathering here this morning. We pray that you might use it for your glory and for our good. Pray these things in your name. Amen.